Well, Father, I truly do thank you. I thank you for Brother Neil and his wife, Marianne, who come out tonight to sup at your table. Father God, whatever they have need of, Father God, I'm asking you to supply it. And Father, I know that I know that I know that you started a move that you're not going to stop. And that is your joy. And Father God, you want us to spread that joy wherever we go. You want us, Father God, as vessels of honor that serve you to go forth and let the world see that it doesn't matter what's going on. We are not defeated, but we are victorious, and we prove that by showing the joy of the Lord. And Father, we just thank you for your service tonight. I thank you, Father God, for all those who are viewing, and I'm asking that they get a special blessing, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you'd be surprised who you touch, you know, whenever you're on the video, because that one time when I was going to stop that so we could, you know, not be confined to how we move in here, we got people saying, please don't stop, you know, please keep it going, because that's what keeps us going. And so I had to repent, and, you know, and I had to go ahead and keep it going. Tonight, you know, I said the other day, I was going to give this morning, but then God gave us the other word this morning. But I said, God, what do you want me to give these people? And he said, almost persuaded. So that's what I'm going to teach you on tonight, almost persuaded to be a Christian. Acts 26:28 says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Luke 14:25-33 says, now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So it doesn't matter what part of your family thinks you're doing wrong, you have to do what God is telling you to do. I was very fortunate because my whole family said they didn't understand, because when I became born again, I became a different person, and they didn't understand this different person, but they always said, we're behind you. You go ahead and follow and do what God tells you to do, even though we think some of the things you do are crazy. You know, they were behind me all the time. Even my husband, you know, he just believed that God had called me, and he just supported me all the time. But even if they wouldn't have, I would have still done, you know, what I was doing, because I was called of God. All right. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Go back to 27. It says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, God is saying, no matter what your assignment I give you, you have to carry it. That's a cross, and you have to carry it to the end. And he says here, if you don't do that, if you just say in the middle of your assignment, I don't want to finish this and drop it, God said, you cannot be my disciple. And remember, God said he never asked you to do anything that you can't do. All right? So it's not that you can't do, you just don't want to do. That's what God told me, so I'm telling you that. And that's the truth. So verse 28 says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, you start out you wanted good intentions, but then halfway through, you sort of, I don't know if I want to really be pure and holy or not, and people are watching you, and they're waiting for you to fall. They're not waiting for you to get stronger in God. They're waiting for you to fall, and then they're going to start mocking you when you do fall. And verse 31 said, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You have to give it all up, guys. All your dreams. You have to give it all up. And you have to do what God is calling you to do, the way he's calling you to do it. You can't decide how you're going to do it. You have to follow what God wants you to do. Are you going to be happy with every assignment? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because some assignments are really hard. Some assignments come against you really hard. And you just want to give up. If you're like me, I said, God, you fooled me. You didn't let me know that I was going to have to go through this when you asked me to do it. Well, in fact, when I married Larry, I said, God, why didn't you let me know this was in the package too? He said, if I would have told you, you would not have married him, and I needed you to marry him. He said, but I'm going to be with you as you walk through this mess that he's in. I'm going to give you the strength and the grace and the mercy to go through it. See, and he knows me, and he knows I would not have taken an assignment if I had known what I had to go through. And how about some of you? You took an assignment from God thinking, oh, God's getting ready to use me. And you get all happy, and you go so far into it, and you say, oh. So you didn't count the cost. You just got happy. I've done that. You know, that, like I say, you know, and I said, God, I can't do this. He said, yes, you can. You just don't want to. So don't tell me you can't do it, because if God called you to do it, and you, without asking what the outcome was going to be, and didn't count the cost of all the misery and pain you're going to have to go through from A to Z, you know, don't blame God. Just sort of grin and say, I won't ever accept another assignment without first thinking the thing through and counting the cost. In other words, what's it going to cost to save a soul? This is what this is all about. It's going to cost you getting up at night and praying with somebody. It might cost you to get in your car and go and minister to somebody because you're getting ready to commit suicide. It might cost you, you know, God getting you awake, and you used to have to stay awake all night long because he wants to talk to you about things. It's going to cost you something. A lot of people just really cherish their sleep. They really do. I mean, if they miss a second of their sleep, they get grouchy and grumpy and carry on like a fool. You know, and I've been getting awake every morning at 4 o'clock, and said to Teresa, why do I do that? And then I got to think about, well, God's getting me awake, because then he starts talking to me. A lot of times that's when he gives me my messages. So, you know, I might have gotten to sleep at 3, but he gets me up at 4. And that happens a lot in my house because my kids don't know what nighttime is. But still and all, I get up, you know, and I listen to God and do what God's telling me to do. What are you doing with your life? If you haven't counted the cost, it's too late. You already started building. Right, Brother Neil? You already started building. Now you have to keep right on building. You don't want people to say, I knew he was crazy. I knew this wasn't going to work. And you just have to keep right on going, because if God spoke it, it's going to work. The building's going to get done. The assignment's going to be carried out. Christianity is intended by God is not a matter of satisfying ourselves or merely being religious, but rather about satisfying God's will through Jesus Christ, period. You know, people think they can still be them and tell God what to do, and that doesn't work that way. You're still you, but your will is supposed to be the Father's will. You are not supposed to be doing what you still want to do. And I watch people, and that's the whole problem. You don't want to give God 100%, and you still want to do your will, your way, and God, you just be satisfied with what I give you. Look around about you. That's how Christians act. And God told me early on, I don't want 99.9% of you. I want 100% of you right at the start, or none at all. I knew that right up front, that I could not keep anything for myself. And I told God, you have all of me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, no matter what you ask me to do. That's the way we have to go with Christ. We don't pick and choose which assignments we want. We do what God tells us to do. If we're truly wanting to follow God. Okay, let's start that again. Christianity, as intended by God, is not a matter of satisfying ourselves or merely being religious, but rather about satisfying God's will through Jesus Christ, period. To be a Christian means to become like Christ in our surrendered to the will of God. Are you like Christ? Are you obeying everything God's telling you to do? No matter. Look how they mock Jesus. And they're mocking you the same way. They don't understand our walk with God. They just do not understand how we could relinquish everything we are to somebody we don't even see. Do you understand that? They don't. You know, in my family, they thought I was crazy, the things I did. But I had to keep on going. And then after a while, they realized that it was all God. And they were content with it. So, you know, if I would have quit. All right, so here's one time I didn't follow God's voice. My family was arguing among themselves in the kitchen. And God said to me, daughter, make the enemy leave your house right now. Because if you don't, you're always going to have this contention in your home. I looked at everybody in the kitchen, all right? My husband and all my children were there. And I said, God, they already think I'm crazy. And if I start telling the devil to leave the house, they're going to think I've lost it. I did not do it. The devil's been in my house ever since that day, causing strife. I've been paying for that now for, 30 years? Because I looked at the people's faces in my home, my family, and I did not make the enemy leave that moment. Are you listening? It would have been better for me for them to think I was nuts and live in peace than to make them think I wasn't, live all these years with contention in my home. I want you to think about that. The next time you want to make a decision, God tells you to do something, you make sure you do His will. Don't worry. God always told me, don't look at the faces. Those faces will take you to hell in a handbasket. You listen to God's voice and do what God's telling you to do. All right. Let's look at the example of a man in the Bible, Agrippa by name. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. His story is found in Acts chapter 26. Now, Paul the apostle had been arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Caesarea for trial. A new Roman governor, Festus, came into office and invited the Jewish king Agrippa to help in Paul's trial. Agrippa had heard a great deal about Paul and Christianity and was glad to listen to what Paul had to say. It seems strange to us that Paul did not try to defend himself or beg to be set free, but rather talked about Jesus. There had been a time when Paul was young when he did not believe in Jesus and put in prison and killed those who did. We know that was his job, to kill Christians. He told Agrippa how he had been convinced that he was wrong by a heavenly vision. Maybe some of you need to ask God to give you a vision. But he might not either. You're supposed to do this thing by faith. Which made him know that Jesus was really alive. Because he was alive, Christianity had to be true, and Paul had accepted it gladly. Now, do you believe Jesus is alive? Alive. Do you really believe he's alive? Then Christianity is true. And you need to follow him. And that's what the Bible's all about, is getting you to believe that Jesus is real. Then surrender your will to him and then follow him and be obedient to everything he has to say. All right. Paul had spent his life teaching people that Jesus had been raised from the dead and must be believed in and served if we were to be blessed by God. So what's our job? Teach that Jesus was raised from the dead, right? Isn't that what Paul did? And we must believe in Jesus and serve Jesus if we were to be blessed by God. That's what you have to tell the people. They can either believe and receive or not receive. It's not up to you to convince them, because I've found out you can't convince anybody. You give them the word, and then they're supposed to think about it and meditate on it, and then they make a decision whether or not they're going to be obedient to God. You're going to find out, and some of you already have in your walk with God, that you get really perplexed yourself, saying, why can't you believe? You know, why is it so hard for you to believe? that Jesus, just read the word and all the miracles and everything he did. Let's not even talk about miracles. He was just born as a man. And he was just anointed. And for 3 years he walked the earth teaching the gospel. And then he died a terrible death. You know? You really don't want to go to hell. I've been there 3 times. God took me there because I didn't have compassion on somebody that just flat wouldn't quit their sin and serve God. So God sent, took me down there and showed me what they would have to go through for eternity. And then I came back saying, I pray for everybody, have grace for everybody. You know. But I've been in hell, and you definitely don't want to go there. And you know, if you're perverted, you're down there, you're just in total misery because you want it, you don't want it, you want it, you don't want it. And if you're glutton and you want food, you're shoving it in your face and then you're throwing it back up and you want it, but you don't. And this is a continuous thing that goes on and on forever. Now, why would you want to go live that kind of hell? Why not just get saved, stay saved, you know, and don't be halfway convinced that Jesus is real, but be 100% convinced that Jesus is real. And we need to follow him with all of our heart. Now, all of you sitting here, I'm looking around, you've all been called to do a work for God. You're going to have to be this person that believes with all of your heart, or you're not going to be any good for God. You really aren't. All right, King Agrippa was convinced by what Paul said that he ought to be a Christian. He was convinced that he should be. He knew the promises made in the Old Testament that a Savior would come and could see that Jesus was that Savior. See, he believed that, all right? This conviction led him to say, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. It is sad to find, however, that Agrippa did nothing about his faith in Jesus. Although many people think that they are a Christian as soon as you believe in Jesus, this is not the teaching of the New Testament. The record in Acts 26:16 tells us that after Paul had been convinced by the vision that Jesus was alive and must be the Son of God, he was given this command, and this is what he was told, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Once he was convinced that Jesus was real, then he had a works to do. How many of you, just think about this, how many of you have ministered to people, you just about convinced them that Jesus was real, but they wouldn't receive it all the way. And that's why, it's nothing you did. You told them everything you know to tell them. It was up to them then to make the choice. Either I receive this real Jesus or I don't. So many don't. They go halfway and then they stop. Excuse me, but it wasn't because you didn't do your job. They're like King Agrippa. They just weren't quite convinced that they should follow Jesus. And really and truly, in reality, when you read about all the persecutions of Christians, how they're beheaded and everything else, and how they have to go hide in caves to, you know, to even follow Jesus, you think to yourself, do I really want to go through that? This is true. This is what people think. Do I really want to go through this persecution? I could be one of those, you know, people think I could be one of those, because they've said this to me, I could be one of those, they line up and just cut my head off. I said, well, then all your cares are gone. Then you're with Jesus. Just don't let that stop you. But people have said all these things to me. They probably have to you too. They're just not quite convinced that that's a better life. And you know what? Sad to say, some die before they really are convinced. And they're not in heavenly places. Where am I at here? To be a Christian? To be a Christian requires us to do anything God says, just as Jesus did while he was on the earth. Paul says it this way, Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, now listen to this, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, talking about Jesus. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if Jesus did this, and you claim you're just like Jesus, then why aren't you doing what Jesus did? And why aren't you out there spreading the gospel instead of sitting home complaining about your ailments or what life has thrown at you? If you read about Jesus, life threw everything at him that life had. Paul and Peter, you know, they did not have a life of roses. They went through persecution after persecution after persecution. And I've even heard some people say, well, look what happened there. I'm not getting in that boat. Well, the boat you're in is drowning you. That's a better boat than the one you're in. Are you understanding this tonight? Neil, you have an assignment from God. It's a very important assignment, and you need to go and do everything God's telling you to do. You need not procrastinate about anything. You need to just go and do and be a vessel of honor that God speaks through. And God said to tell you, you're Jew. Your Jewish brothers are going through worse than what you're going through. This is just a phase of your life that's going to make you stronger so you can go into the other phases of your life that you're going to have to go into. Some of it's persecution. Not death persecution, but voice persecution. And God's making you strong that you can stand anything that the enemy has to throw at you. God says you're drinking from the well of living waters, and the enemy is really furious with you. He's frustrated because he hasn't been able to stop you. But God said he's planning a plan that could stop you. But you have to make up your mind right now, you're not going to let him stop you. We must not make the mistake Agrippa made in being almost persuaded to be a Christian. So if you're not fully in, you're almost. You have to be fully in to be fully persuaded. All right? You know, if you're just almost persuaded, thank you. If you're not almost persuaded, the devil can use anybody to stop you. You have to be fully persuaded. Let your faith in Jesus as the Christ cause you to obey the will of the Father as Paul always did. Now I'm going to tell myself here, you know, I just said you have to be obedient to God. God told me 3 years ago he wanted me to fast. But because I was sickly, I didn't fast fully. I've never done, you know, a 21-day fast, you know, or 40-day fast. And so, but God said to me 2 years ago, the food you're eating is killing you. Last night I was praying because I was in severe agony, and I heard the food you're eating is killing you. So I told Teresa, I said, don't call me for supper no more or any meal. I'm going to fast because if the food I'm eating is killing me, that means all the food I'm eating is killing me. What I'm being is I'm being disobedient. And because I'm being disobedient by not fasting, then the food I'm eating is killing me because I'm supposed to be fasting. See, I didn't have to tell you that and say, I knew there was a reason she was sick. I'm just trying to tell you how it really does happen. And so I was talking to my grandson, Jimmy, and he said, Mama, take Ensure and Gatorade and you'll be fine. While you're fasting. And he says, you trust God to just go ahead and do that. And he said, get on your fast because I want you well. So I'm asking you, what are you really hiding inside? You know you're being disobedient, but you're hiding it. You're not brave like I am telling it all. I have to do that because I have to be an example. I have to give you my testimonies so that you don't fall in that same trap. You see what I'm saying? Come on. All right, James 4, 1 through 12 says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? It's talking about the people, you know, how they quarrel among each other. Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way, Adriana, and fight for it deep inside yourselves. She was so happy I said that. So how do they happen? Because you want your own way, right? This is the Bible. It's not me. And so verse 2 says, you lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? Think about this. Aaron sitting in the back there grinning just as wide as he can grin. All right, let's get back to our chapter now, all right? It's James 4, the verse 3. And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. That's why you don't ask. You're spoiled children, each one in your own way. You're cheating on God, period. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world, every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. Are you hearing this? And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else. You'll find that out. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Are you all right? It'll stay all right. Amen. I could have said somebody else, but I decided to say you. All right, verse 8 says, say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Verse 9 says, hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. In other words, you've tried everything under the sun. Now he said, hit bottom. There's no way to go. You already hit bottom. Now start climbing back out again. Verse 10, get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Verse 11, don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. This is a message version if you didn't realize that. Verse 12 said, God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? Keep your nose in your own face. You have plenty of problems of your own. That's why you stick your nose in everybody else's business. You're trying to make yourself believe you're all right and you're not. So you have to run somebody else down and belittle them to make yourself feel good. Romans 4:19 says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own, you were talking about Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. All right, God's telling Abraham when he's 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. I just read where the 70-year-old woman just had twins. And she says she's really having a hard time keeping up with a 70 with two. I mean, they're just born, you know. But that would be a shock to your system, wouldn't it? So I said that because of what Abraham did here. He was 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a son. And really now. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. If God told Abraham he's going to have a son at 100 years old, he's going to have a son. All right? If he told you you're going to go to the nations, you're going to go to the nations. If he told you you're going to be a book writer, you're going to be a book writer. All right, then verse 21 said, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, talking about God. And therefore, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Whatever's in the book isn't just for it's for us too. This is why we need to read the word. This is why, because God says we learned this morning, he said, we perish for lack of knowledge. We don't know the word, so we don't know how to fight. We don't know the word, so we don't understand that the disciples in the Bible did not have a rose garden. They went through terrible times. All right? King Agrippa almost bit lost. And we're going to talk about King Agrippa for a minute here. Number one, he knew and believed the facts about Jesus. Number two, but faith which does not obey is not enough. Number three, the demons believe that much. And so James 2:19 through 20 says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? See that? And point number four is rulers would not confess Jesus, and that's John 12:42. On the other hand, a considerable number from the ranks of the leaders did believe, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't come out in the open with it. They were afraid of getting kicked out of the meeting place. How many Christians do you know that are afraid of getting kicked out of the inner circle? So they don't really come forth and really say what they believe that Jesus in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. They just sit there quietly covering up the anointing so they can stay in the inner circle. The inner circle is going to do you no good if you're not fully in Christ. All right, verse 43 says, when push came to shove, they cared more for human approval than for God's glory. How many of you know a lot of people like that? They want the glory. All right, and the fifth point is principle. This is the principle of his story. If you know truth and continue in sin, no hope remains. And that's in Hebrews 10. We're going to read that, verse 26. If we give up and turn our backs on all we've learned, all we've been given, all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice and are left on our own to face a judgment, and a mighty fierce judgment it will be. If the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical death, what do you think will happen if you turn on God's Son, spit on the sacrifice that made you whole, and insult this most gracious spirit? This is no light matter. God has warned us that he'll hold us to account and make us pay. He was quite explicit. Vengeance is mine. So quit trying to vindicate yourself. Vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing. And God will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything, believe me. Remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Remember that. When people steal from you and rob from you, they can't take Jesus Christ from you. If you're thrown in prison because you believe in Jesus, they can't take Jesus out of you. All right? Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You know, he was saying when you first got saved, that's how you were. So now after you've been saved 10 or 15 years, he says, so don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. Hallelujah. Where's your joy? All right, now. The point number six is we must have faith and obedience, and that's Romans 6:17. So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Verse 16 said, hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. Let's go back and say that again. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. All right, that's all about King Agrippa. Now, we talked about King Agrippa. Now let's look at ourselves. Am I, you know, each one of you, almost or altogether persuaded to obey Christ now? Point one, has a knowledge of truth moved me to obey, or do I remain unchanged as I reject the gospel? Point two, has my love for the sinful world caused me to come close to salvation, but look back? And what has God been telling us? Never look back. You know, he who puts his hand at a plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the word tells you? At point three, has my pursuit of earthly things and concerns taken their priority over spiritual things? Number point four, has delaying obedience until a convenient time caused my heart to be hardened? Number five, have relationships hindered me obeying? And number six, I must count the cost to see if I'm ready for it. In Luke 14, 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has chosen enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, Hosea began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Before I go any further, this thought just came to me. When people are saved, you know, I don't know if they still do, but they used to take you back into a little room and to have you say the sinner's prayer and then say you're saved and give you a little book and send you on your way. I think what that little room should be all about is telling you what it's going to cost you to serve Jesus. Not giving you a little book and say, you know, you're saved. They need to have a little lesson in there, what's going to cost you that night if you're going to truly open your heart to Christ. Don't you think so? So that's what we need to do. If somebody gets saved, then we need to take them aside and say, all right, now, before you really commit yourself, you know, you just sort of did an act. Before you really commit yourself, this is what's going to cost you. You know, when I became born again, God said to me, he said, some were born for sorrow, and you're one of those. You'll always walk in sorrow. He told me that right up front. He said, but I love you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then I had a choice to make. Because I wanted to be happy. You know, I wanted to dance in the flowers and never have anybody. Nobody ever did what became born again, by the way. I was happy before I came born again. And once I became born again, then all hell came at me. And I asked God about it. He said, this is what I heard you say. Use me. And this comes with that. And see, people need to be taught that right up front. We shouldn't have to stumble into it. It should be foreknowledge that we have before we make that final commitment. All right, verse 31 says, or what king going to, well, I know we read this before, but this, I'm just reading it again. For what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you fully persuaded tonight? I'm going to tell you, you might live a life of hell from now until Jesus Christ comes. You know, it's one battle after another. Oh, now she's speaking doubt and unbelief. No, I'm speaking the truth. I'm just flat speaking the truth. You know? And if God says you're healed and 2 years later you're still not healed, God said you're healed, you're still here, healed 2 years later. Just like Job, he got his healing when God wanted to give it to him. You know, he gave it to him when it was manifested. And that man, if you ever had a boil, you know what pain he was in. And I know what boils are all about because I thought I had them. And so God let that man suffer those boils for quite some time before he finally healed him totally and completely. So if people say, well, what sin are you in because you're sick? You know, you're not in any sin. Satan asked to have you. And God knew that God knew your frame, and he knew you were going to go through hell, but you wouldn't quit God. Amen. I mean, before I started going through my terrible time there a couple years ago, God said, Satan has asked for you, and I give you to him. He's going to turn you every which way but loose. You're going to go through terrible times of persecution. But when it's all finished, you'll be standing on your feet, facing me and praising me. So he told me right up front, this is what's going to happen to you. Just like he said to Peter, you know, about the belt, you know, somebody's going to tie you and make you go where they want you to go. I don't really know how that scripture goes, you know. So I'm saying to you, some of you in here tonight and watch, you're upset now because I said that, aren't you? Yeah, well, you look it. Stop it. He wasn't even doing that. See, God tested you just, well, who does he think he is back there smiling? Come on. Now, you made me lose what I was going to say. All right, this is a word from God, all right? My children, you must at all cost, count the cost each and every day. Each and every day. For the cost will be great at times, and only the strong shall survive, Aaron. And now I'm really talking to Aaron. He's being really tested right now, and he's really battling it, but he's winning the battle. That's the important thing. Each day as you take up your cross of no compromise, you must also take up your shield of faith. For it is only by faith that you will be able to cross over to the other side and defeat every dragon that you come across. I mean, that dragon's just not going to sit down and play dead. He's going to get in your face and spit every kind of junk he has at you. You're going to have to prove to him that you're greater than he is. You're going to have to prove to him that you're really willing to pay the cost. And you're going to have to prove to him you're going to follow Jesus no matter what it costs you. You are my mighty army, and my angelic host are at your command. But it will take great faith to continue on in this battle for souls. Well, now you know everybody's saying the glory is going to fall. The glory hasn't fallen yet. That's really not God. That's just people just talking. No, by faith. God told me whenever he told me, 15 years ago, the glory is coming. It's going to fall. And it's going to be great signs, wonders, and miracles. And he said, don't grow weary in telling him the glory is coming. 15 years ago, he spoke that. It's still, I mean, the glory is here, but not the fullness of what he wants to give us. So by faith, and he would have me say the glory's coming. I said, I don't want to say that. I've been saying that. But, you know, I have to say the glory's coming because he spoke it. It is coming in his timing. And that, I'm not making no excuses. I wish it had come 10 years ago, you know, in the fullness. And he told me, he said, the glory's already in this church, but I have more to give you. All right? And then he said, some in here, if I drop the fullness of my glory, it would kill them. And he said, I have to work at getting them ready so they can hold the glory when I drop it. All right? Come on. Be a partaker of my divine wisdom and never look to yourselves for wisdom. Seek and ye shall find the wisdom needed to accomplish the great task that lies before you each and every day. All right? The enemy is about his business of stealing, killing, and destroying. You must be about your business of carrying out kingdom directions. This is the last hour, and much is going on, and much needs to be accomplished. Be strong and of good courage, and never quit. You know, let's just be honest. Every one of us, about every day, want to quit. because the battle just rages and rages and rages and rages, doesn't it? But we, knowing that Jesus is our Savior, we hold on. We're not. I always say, God, I never want to give you a black eye. And I never want to disgrace my God. So I hang on for dear life because everybody's watching me. They want me to fall. There's churches around here that are saying, she's going to fall. She's going to. No, I'm not. Because Jesus doesn't fall, does he? I know they say about Neil, because God showed me, they say he's a fanatic and doesn't know what he's doing. God showed me people say that about him. I pray for him constantly because I know what it's like to be persecuted by those that you think are your brothers and your sisters. They give you one face, but behind your back, they're another face. Don't you encounter that? This is the truth, guys, and we have to face the truth. All right, he says, be strong and of good courage and never quit. Your Father has spoken, and so shall it be. Isn't he powerful? Isn't he wonderful? Doesn't he answer every one of our heart's cries? You know, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is our Savior. You know, he's our Master. And I'm hearing him say, I deliver unto you all my gifts this Christmas. I give you every gift that you want. Ask and you shall receive. The gift, of course, we have to ask according to God's will. But he said, the gifts are there. Just ask. I'm wanting to give you gifts. And that's why I felt like this morning what God did. And even this evening, this is our Christmas message. And God is getting us prepared before the 25th because he wants to give us. I'm hearing him say, I'm going to give you a basket load of presents. So, you know, be stirred up today and get ready. I hope you're stirred up enough this morning to receive. But, you know, God is, I'm hearing you say he's breaking down every barrier that's been holding you back. I'm destroying the enemy on all sides, and I want to free you up by Christmas. I want to give you what I promised you. I even want to give you an overflow of what I promised you. I am the Lord and I am the King and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and I have all that you need in my basket. Ask and allow me to pour it out upon you. Amen. Man might withdraw their monies, but God has more than man has. And God is the one that wants to bless you. And so if he just changes somebody's hearts and blesses you through them, well, praise God. I don't care where it comes from. Long as God keeps it coming. Brother Chris sent me the balance of what we have in the bank. I said, well, God, we can't meet bills with that. And then people's been slowly giving in. And we've been able to meet the bills so far. And that's how good God is. That's just how good he is to me. And I'm no different than you, or you're no different than me. He wants to bless us all abundantly. Amen. Come on. He's your Savior. He's your King. He's your Lord. And he only wants the very best for his children. Are you ready to give up that other world? That other thing, you know, that where you were almost persuaded? And are you ready to enter into the totally persuaded? The altar's open for that tonight.